Turn tonight for our scripture reading to John's Gospel, the third chapter. John chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's a passage we read last Lord's Day evening. I want to come back to it again tonight, take up a similar theme. Theme of regeneration. Let's read from verse 1 of the chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Amen. We'll finish there at verse 10. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Going back to the words of verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this Pharisee, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is regeneration? What is regeneration? That's what I want to look at tonight. We commenced this last Lord's Day. I said we'd keep in John chapter 3 for a number of weeks. And I want to come to that third verse again tonight. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing, his help, and his power in this service. Father in heaven, we come to thee afresh at this point in our meeting. It's a very solemn point as we turn to thy word. And Lord, I pray tonight that thou would still our hearts in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thy word tonight might have free course and be glorified. We are very conscious of our need of thy power and thy help. We know, Lord, that what we have read tonight is thy word, and we pray that thou wilt come now and apply it to hearts. We ask for the help of the Spirit of God. Lord, thou wilt still us in this service, still us at this time of preaching especially. And Lord, we pray that thy word would have free course and be glorified. Nothing can be accomplished, Lord, without thy power. We might be able to hear the word. Lord, we long for thy word to go much deeper than just the ear. We pray it might impact upon the heart and upon the understanding tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take thy word and apply it and use it for thy glory. May it not return unto thee void. So, Lord, I pray to that end that thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. And bless both preacher and hearer alike. And we pray, Lord, tonight there might be fruit following the preaching of thy word. So answer prayer. Take control of every part of the service, Lord. We pray that thou wilt bless us powerfully. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. No one can read the description of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and not come to the conclusion that he was a highly intelligent man. While nothing is recorded of his background or his family situation, it's obvious that he was a man who had devoted his life to a study of religious things. In verse 1, he's described as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 10, the Savior identifies him as a master of Israel. And those words are very significant. Nicodemus was not just an ordinary Jew. He was not one who just gave nominal assent to Jewish customs or Jewish practices. Rather, he was a leading teacher of Jewish things. The phrase Master of Israel that the Savior uses in verse 10 conveys the fact that Nicodemus had risen to one of the highest and most respected positions in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish council. In fact, the term has the idea that he was the teacher of Israel, a leading man, one of the leading men in the nation, a man who had devoted years of his life to the study of the Old Testament, a man who had gained a reputation for his learning, a man who had been instructed in the law, and who was now in turn seeking to instruct others in the things of the law also. And as far as intellect was concerned, Nicodemus was right up there with the best of men. And yet for all of his intellect, for all of his education, for all of his ability as a teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus was woefully ignorant of true spiritual things. For example, it seems he didn't recognize Christ as the Messiah sent from God. He acknowledged him to be a teacher who had God with him. But that fell terribly short of the very truth that Jesus Christ was no mere teacher. He was the promised Messiah who had come to save his people from their sins. Christ had not just come to teach. He had not come just to do miracles. He had come to save his people from their sins. He was the anointed of God. And it seems that Nicodemus failed to understand that. Furthermore, it's clear from the chapter that this man does not understand his own spiritual condition. Nicodemus was content with his Jewish religion. As a Pharisee, and as a leading Pharisee at that, he felt that was all that was needed in order for him to be acceptable to God. The Jews were intensely proud of their ancestry, intensely proud of their history, defensive of their history. And they felt that was all they needed. On one occasion, as Christ spoke with them, the Jews said to him, "We have Abraham to our father," as if that was all that was required. And the inference was at that time, since we are of Abraham, we do not need to be saved. It's all well between us and God. And I think Nicodemus fell into that very category. A man full of his religion, full of his race, full of his ritual, full of his self-righteousness. And there he is, and he opens this conversation with the Savior. It's not because he's a convicted sinner, not because he's troubled about this matter of his soul's relationship to God. He doesn't understand that. He's blind to that. Moreover, Nicodemus doesn't understand the message of the new birth. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks plainly to him and says, as he does in this third verse, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus immediately responds with the words, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He has no idea that Jesus Christ is speaking of a spiritual birth. He has no idea that Christ is referring to a radical change whereby a sinner is made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had no understanding of that. That's why he says in verse 9 again, "How can these things be?" Doesn't understand the gospel. That's the very point that Christ stresses in verse 10. "Art thou a master of Israel? Art thou the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things?" But Nicodemus simply didn't know. How can you account for that? This intelligent man not understanding these things. How can you account for that? As I've mentioned, he would have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. It seems from the language of verse 4 that he was an old man who had spent his life in religious, spiritual things. He's well versed in the Old Testament, and yet he doesn't know these things that pertain to Christ and pertain to eternal life. Why is that? The answer is very simple. For all of his learning, and for all of his education, for all of his intellect, and all of his training, this man, in John chapter 3, as he comes to Christ, he is still in his sins. And therefore he is spiritually dead. His understanding was darkened. As a natural, sinful man, he did not receive the things of God. This must have appeared as foolishness to him. He must have been reasoning in his mind as Christ was speaking to him. What does this mean? How can a man be born again? What's the point of all this? What's meant by this new birth or being born from above? Remember, Nicodemus had come to Christ at night. We know that from verse 2. In the darkness of the night. But there was an even greater darkness in his heart. And this man could not understand the deep things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was true of Nicodemus is true of all those who were yet in their sin. You see, the Bible speaks very directly of the impact that sin has had upon the understanding, upon the mind, and upon the heart of the sinner. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. He goes on to say, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And all of that is in tandem with the words in the same chapter, that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a sinner, and understand this, as a sinner, man is void of spiritual understanding. Such has been the destructive power of sin in his heart and his soul, that sinful man has no desire for the truth. He does not seek after God. He is spiritually dead. He may have a great intellect in other things. He may have tremendous ability to reason things out academically. He may have a great intellect in many fields of life. He may be great socially and politically and educationally. But when it comes to spiritual things, he's dead in his sins. There's some very intelligent people out there. And God has gifted many with exceptional brains. When it comes to spiritual things, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and therefore in spiritual darkness. That's exactly where Satan wants to keep you. He blinds the minds of those who believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight he wants to keep you, if you're not saved, he wants to keep you in the dark, spiritually. And eventually he wants to cast you and have you cast into that place of outer darkness. Into the lost hell. That's where the devil wants you to be. There's darkness there. Nicodemus, for all of his intellect, was a man in spiritual darkness. And all of that goes to emphasize something very important. It emphasizes the great need this man had. For when he met with the Savior, he was immediately told of his need to be born again. What we considered last Lord's Day evening, regeneration, the sinner's greatest need. Christ said to him there in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is such an important statement. It is such an important truth that regeneration is the sinner's greatest need, that I want to emphasize it again tonight. Without the new birth, a sinner has no part with God or in God's kingdom. Without the new birth, that sinner has no saving union with Jesus Christ. Without the new birth, that person still in their sin is not fit for heaven. Without the new birth, all of your religious exercises count for nothing. And will continue to count for nothing with God. Without the new birth, you will remain in the guilt of your sin and under God's condemnation. Without regeneration, nothing can save you from the damnation of a lost hell. And I think we've lost some of that message across this nation, across the nations of the world. We're living in an age where any kind of message is preached in regard to some kind of Christian message. But the message of regeneration, the necessity of regeneration, has been lost in many, many places. But it's impossible to overemphasize the message of Christ there in verse 3 and again in verse 7. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The necessity, the absolute necessity of the new birth. But that thought leads me on to consider and ask the question, what is the new birth? Or consider the nature of the new birth. What did Christ mean when he spoke of being born again? Except a man be born again. What does he mean by that? In a word, in a sentence, the new birth is that saving act of God whereby he implants spiritual life into the heart of a sinner, thereby changing him, bringing him from death unto life, and making him a new creature in Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is what Jesus Christ is speaking of. It's that act of God whereby he implants spiritual life into the heart of a sinner, thereby changing him, bringing that person from spiritual death to spiritual life, and making him a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what the Savior meant when he said, "Ye must be born again." I think it's important that we look at that theme a little more detail tonight. If ever there was a theme that's been twisted and changed to mean something else, to mean something completely different from what the Savior is teaching here, it is the theme of the nature of the new birth. And that has led to spiritual disaster. So having considered the necessity of the new birth, we need to stop and ask ourselves regarding the nature of the new birth. Well, let me take the statement I've just given you and let me break that down a little bit tonight, and let me draw your attention to three very important aspects of this. First of all, the new birth is a saving act of God upon undeserving sinners. It's a saving act of God upon undeserving sinners. We're living in a day where multitudes have been grossly misled about the very basics of salvation. Misled. Grossly misled. They have been taught that salvation or regeneration is something that they can do for themselves. They have been taught that it is something they can take care of. Something that they can fix when they want to and how they want to. Now I need to say something about that kind of thinking. That kind of notion that you can save yourself. Because I tell you tonight, it's wrong and it's sinful. It's a wrong and a sinful view of regeneration. Regeneration is not simply following religious principles and observing religious practices. If ever there was a case where a man could be saved because of his religion, it was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a master of Israel. He was a man who was a leading Pharisee of his day, the leading Pharisee of his time. And yet Christ comes to this man with this message, you must be born again. If religious principle could do it, if religious practice could have done it, Christ would have had no message for Nicodemus. But he's been taught here by the Savior that bare religion falls far short of regeneration. Furthermore, regeneration is more than trying to clean up your life. It's more than trying to clean up your life. In my last congregation, I visited every 8 weeks or so with an elderly gentleman, a man who lived alone. I was told around 15 years ago or so he had a very foul tongue. He couldn't hold a conversation with you without using bad language. By the time I went to the church, and the time I went to visit that man, he had stopped that way of speaking. He had never been like that with me. And I was told by some of the men in the church that there was a point in his life where he reformed himself. No more filthy language. No more drinking. No more those open sins that were so obvious in his life. He had gone under some kind of reformation. None of the former things of previous years. But for all of that, that man never claimed to be saved. And I would put it to him every time I would visit with him. Have you not thought about salvation? Have you not considered it's time to get right with God? And all the time he would answer, not yet. Not yet. Although his life had gone under some measure of reform and things had changed outwardly, he never claimed to be a man who was born again. And you see, a turning from open sin and a changing of personal habits is not the same as regeneration. In regeneration, there is repentance. In regeneration, there will be the evidence of a work of God and a work of grace in the heart and life. But a mere reforming of the life, a mere changing of habits is not the same as regeneration. Moreover, conforming to a certain standard, obeying certain rules is not the same as regeneration either. A person may comply. A young person may comply with the rules their parents make in the home. A student may comply with rules that are at school. An employee may comply with rules that are at work. Someone who comes into the house of God may comply with the standards that they perceive to be there. They may be complying with all that's expected of them, but that does not mean they are converted. In fact, they may be very strict with themselves. And very disciplined in many areas of life. But that self-discipline is not the same as deliverance from the power of sin. The rich young ruler was a man who by his own testimony kept many of the commandments. But he went away from Christ sorrowful, still unsaved. His compliance with the commandments did not save him. And then again, regeneration is more than just knowing the scriptures and agreeing with the gospel. Head knowledge is not the same as heart knowledge. Head knowledge of the gospel, head knowledge of the things of God, head knowledge of the word of God is not the same as heart salvation. There are unsaved people, and I could list them by name. Folk that I am familiar with who could quote to me the Ten Commandments, word perfect. They could give me scripture passage after scripture passage. They could tell me so much of the things of God. Are they saved? No. Because head knowledge is not the same as heart salvation. King Agrippa knew the gospel, but he was only almost persuaded to be a Christian. The Roman governor Felix trembled when he heard Paul preach. But there is no record that man ever came to trust in Christ. There were multitudes who listened to the Lord Jesus himself preach as Christ expounded the truth of salvation, but many refused to follow Christ. You see, none of those things equal regeneration. For a very simple reason. Those are things that men do. Whereas regeneration originates with God. Look very carefully at what Christ is saying to Nicodemus here. Look at verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The reference to the water and the Spirit are two ways of saying the same thing. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7 of the chapter, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Pick up the phrases in those verses. Born again. Could be translated born from above. And then add in the words of verse 8, born of the Spirit. So Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of something here that is from above, something that is of the Spirit of God. And we're led to understand that this is a work, or more properly, an act of God Himself. The regeneration of the sinner is something that is from above. It's something effected by the power of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to John chapter 1, just a chapter or two back in your Bible. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13, which were born. Speaking here about the new birth. those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, which were born not of blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that puts this truth beyond the shadow of a doubt. Regeneration is not of blood. That is, it's not of your parents. It's not because you have a right background. And it's not of the will of the flesh. It has nothing to do with your own ability. It is certainly not of the will of man. That is, it's nothing that you can do of yourself. It is of God. Regeneration is of God. It is God who plants spiritual life into the sinner. If you have your Bible open there, turn back into the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. In fact, we'll read back into verse 25 because I think it ties in with what the Savior has been saying. It may well be, and most likely was. He was referring to this passage when he spoke to Nicodemus, when he spoke of being washed with the water, born of the water and born of the Spirit. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Note the emphasis there is not upon what man will do, but upon what God will do. I will put a new heart in you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And that gospel promise that's mentioned there in Ezekiel chapter 36 is powerfully illustrated in the following chapter in the Valley of Dry Bones, where bone comes to bone and there's no breath in them and God breathes upon them and those corpses are brought to life. Why? Because God did a work in them. And men and women, that's how it is in regeneration. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man. It's a saving work of God, whereby he implants spiritual life in undeserving sinners. Teaches us something about God's mercy in regeneration. Sinful man doesn't deserve this glorious act of God, this glorious salvation. Man by nature is a stranger to God. Man by nature is in rebellion to God. He has followed a course of wickedness, a course of worldliness. Man, in his sinful way, has gone his own way, a way that's stubborn, a way that's sinful. And yet we read here of God taking away that stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, you needn't turn to the passage, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, outline man's spiritual state prior to salvation. And then Paul makes the statement, but God who is rich in mercy. And every saved person in this service tonight can trace their salvation right back to the mercy of God. We have been born again because God has been gracious to us. Born again because God has been merciful to us. And if you're ever going to be saved, if you ever experience the gracious work that this chapter is speaking of, then you'll need to know something of the mercy of God. How many despise God, and yet you need God's mercy. It's the very thing the publican prayed for in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You ever prayed that prayer? You ever realized tonight that you need the mercy of God? When I realize this is an act of God and undeserving sinners, it only teaches me about the mercy of God. It teaches me about the sovereignty of God in regeneration. The sovereignty of God. New life. New life in the physical realm is in many ways a great mystery. Who can fully explain the miracle of new life? And in every sense, new birth is also mysterious. this spiritual life. But it's a mystery that must be viewed in the light of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The picture Christ paints here is very familiar to us. We can't see the wind. We don't know where the wind comes from. We can't tell how the wind moves and operates, where it eventually goes. And in a similar way, we can't tell how the Spirit of God moves, convincing men of sin. We can't tell how the Spirit of God moves or acts in regeneration. It's a mystery to us. It's a mystery to us, but it's not a mystery to God. God moves in His own way. God moves according to His own sovereignty to bring this salvation to sinners. Makes me think of God's mercy, God's sovereignty, and God's ability. God's ability in regeneration. Thomas Boston once made an interesting comment when he said, "This is not God so much curing a sick man as it is God raising a dead man." He's exactly right. He raises dead sinners to life. That's what regeneration is. It's God implanting life into the heart of a dead sinner. A person who is dead spiritually. And remember, the sinner does not assist in that act of salvation. He contributes nothing to it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Instead of cooperating with the Spirit in this act of regeneration, sinful man presents every resistance. He presents every opposition to it. Remember, man by nature is inclined to sin. His entire person runs against holiness. His entire person runs towards sin. There's a very steady hatred of God. His mind and his heart are all opposed to spiritual things, all opposed to the gospel, all opposed to this work of the Holy Ghost. And then add into that the fact that Satan never gives up his power without a struggle. So you have man opposing it, you have Satan himself opposing it, but even with all of that, such is the power of God, such is the power of the Spirit of God, that He imparts new life. So I speak of the ability of God in regeneration. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, that's the thrust of what Paul is teaching there in that great chapter, writing to believers, reminding them of what they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. He tells them something of the power that was wrought upon them, bringing them into Christ. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding, he's telling them what he's praying for. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Talking here about the working of the mighty power of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian. Undoubtedly reminding them that they were born again by the Spirit of God, by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. Speaking of the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What's he speaking of there? What does Paul say? He is simply saying that the powerful Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead is the same powerful Spirit who imparts life to dead sinners. You see, man hasn't the ability to do this. Man hasn't the ability to save himself. I don't care how religious you are, how careful you are with your life, how diligent you are, how resolved you are, you haven't the ability. You haven't the ability to save yourself. My friends, you need to realize tonight that regeneration is entirely and exclusively the act of God. There are multitudes tonight, maybe some in this meeting, there are multitudes tonight who hope to be in heaven. There are multitudes who hope to be with Christ. There are multitudes who hope to die and be in the kingdom of God throughout eternity, but they do not know the Lord. They have never been born again. They have never experienced, and if the truth is told, they have no desire to experience regeneration. But unless they do, and unless they come to understand and accept that salvation is of the Lord, and they partake of that salvation themselves, they are going to be lost forever. Let me ask you this. Are you in that category? Hoping for salvation apart from God? Hoping to be in heaven but no interest in Jesus Christ, hoping to be safe in eternity, but no desire for a righteous life here on earth and a saving union with Jesus Christ. Without Him, you will be lost. You need the Lord. If you take nothing else away tonight, take that truth home with you. You need the Lord. Because regeneration, the new birth, is a saving act of God upon undeserving sinners. Let me say in the second place tonight that the new birth is a saving act that completely and eternally changes the sinner. It completely and eternally changes the sinner. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus of being born again or being born of the Spirit, He was speaking of something that amounts to such a mighty and powerful change in the sinner that he is made new. It's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. He is made over. He is made new. He is completely and comprehensively changed by the power of God. I know there are some who try to change themselves. They try to obey a little more, try to live a little better, try to stop sinning certain areas of life. They try to feel better, try to work harder, try to make themselves feel a little happier in their relationship with God. But let me tell you this, if that's all it is, you trying to change yourself, you trying to modify your life here and your life there and some other aspect here, that's all you're going to have. And it's going to come to nothing. And you're soon going to fall back into the same old way. And the same old sin, and the same guilt, and sometimes even worse. Because though man tries to change himself, and he may make some cosmetic change in his life, his heart is still the same. It's not so with regeneration. Regeneration makes a real, spiritual, personal, and eternal change in the heart of the sinner. There's a number of things here. The sinner's mind is enlightened. His mind is enlightened. At the very commencement tonight, I spoke of Nicodemus being in the dark spiritually. His mind was darkened. He was engulfed in spiritual ignorance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 makes that clear with these words, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And look at the component parts there, darkened, ignorant, blind. Darkened, ignorant, blind. You see, a person may see logic even in spiritual things. But the sinner cannot grasp the significance of them. Because he is blind, he's darkened, he's ignorant. He may understand the words on a page. He may understand Reformed theology. But as a darkened sinner, you cannot grasp the significance of that. But when a man is born again, he is brought out of that darkness into the glorious light and the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once His once darkened mind is illuminated now by the power of God, and that man sees things as he never saw them before. I've spoken with people who have got converted, and they often say, I see it now. I understand it now. The man who is born again sees things as he has never seen them before. He sees sin in the light of God's Word. He sees his guilt as he stands before God. He sees his shame and the wickedness of his past sins, his past actions. He sees his doom. He understands now the wages of sin is death. And he realizes that the condemnation of God that was hanging over him was just and it was fair. It was what he deserved. He sees these things for the first time. And more than that, he sees a beauty in Jesus Christ. He could see no beauty in Christ before. But when his eyes are opened and his mind is enlightened, he sees a beauty in Christ. And he realizes, I need Christ. And he cries, I must have Christ. Why? Because his mind has been enlightened. Not only that, his heart has changed. The sinful heart of man is described as a stone. Ezekiel chapter 36, we looked at that verse a little while ago. The stone being cold and lifeless and hard. The heart of man is like that. There's nothing there towards God. Just a stony-hearted sinner. No love for God. No desire for God. No warmth towards God. No love for God. But when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, that coldness, that hardness, that indifference is suddenly transformed. That stony heart is taken away and a heart of flesh is given. A heart that loves God. A heart that desires God. A heart that wants to serve God. A heart that wants to obey God. The heart has changed. The heart has changed. The will is renewed as well. Man in his sin has a will or an inclination that's biased towards sin. That's what he chooses. That's what he prefers. It's against all that's godly. It's against all that's pure and all that's holy, all that's spiritual, all that's eternal. But when that man is born again by the Spirit of God, he is made willing in the day of God's power, and his will is renewed. Boston said, regenerating grace is powerful and gives the will a new turn. And the things that the person once loved in their sin, they now hate. And the things they once hated, they now love. Why? Because the will has been renewed. You see, in regeneration, the entire person is changed. It's a radical and spiritual and eternal transformation. It's not a patch here and a patch there in some aspect of your life. It's not one little reform here, another little reform there, some little piece of replacement somewhere else. It's not a change in one area and not another area. The man who is in Christ, the man who is born again, is made a new creature. Original sin affects the whole man. We talk about total depravity. And regenerating grace, which is the cure, goes as far as the disease. It affects the whole man. Maybe you look at your life tonight and you realize you're not right with God. Maybe the Spirit of God has been convicting you and troubling you and working in your soul. And you've thought to yourself, if only I could change this. If only I could work on that area. If only I could get victory in this aspect of my life. My friend, don't you see what you're doing? You're trying to bypass regeneration and you're trying to fix things up yourself. your spiritual state is too far gone for that. You're too badly affected by sin. Too badly affected by sin. And it's going to take more than you just trying to change this or that. It's going to take the new birth. A man once came into a gunsmith. His gun was giving trouble. The gunsmith asked him, "What do you need?" He says, "I think I need a new lock." He said, "To tell you the truth, I think I need a new stock as well. And maybe a new barrel too." The gunsmith said, "You need a new gun." So it is with you tonight. You're not saved. It's not a little modification here and there. Teenager, it's not you trying to obey your parents a little more. Trying to read your Bible a little better. To salve your conscience. If you're not saved, none of that is going to do. You need to be born again. Because the new birth makes a radical, spiritual, eternal change. And that's the change you need to. And I fear we are in a generation, just when I'm on the theme, I fear we're in a generation where so little has been made of regeneration, that there is a generation of young people growing up across this nation and across the nations of the Western world who are in some way associated with church life, and they think all they need to do is do this and do this and do this, and all is well. And the whole theme of regeneration has been neglected. And when those young people reach a certain age, they have no longer a desire to do this and do this and do this. And we no longer see them in the house of God. We no longer see them trying to live a Christian life, and we wonder, where has it gone wrong? And in many cases, it's because they've never been born again. And a person who's never been born again, a person who's not a Christian, cannot live the Christian life. If you're not saved tonight, listen to me. You need to be born again, because anything less leaves you in your sin and under the wrath of God. Say lastly and very quickly, the new birth is an act that will always result in a life that's marked with holiness. It will always result in a life that's marked with holiness. When God implants that life into the heart of a sinner, that produces holiness. Regeneration also produces the first evidence of that. There's a desire to live a holy life. There's a desire for personal holiness, a desire for practical holiness, a desire for progressive holiness, a going on with God. As soon as Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, he cries, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And you see that man's life is completely changed. And his life, prior to his new birth, was marked with wickedness and sin. His life post-new birth, after that moment of regeneration, his life is marked with holiness. To put it very simply in closing, the new birth cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. It makes a difference, and that difference will be visible. When a new child comes into a home, it's very evident there's a new life there. Things are different. When a person is born again, things are different. And there's holiness. I'll take time. I might go back to this next Lord's Day in Ezekiel 36. The Lord talks about them there, having given them a new heart, that they would walk in His statutes. What is that? That's holiness. Walking in the way. Men and women, the new birth, that which is so essential, that new birth is an act that will result in a life that's marked with holiness. Christ is emphasizing this to a Pharisee.
You must be born again. And tonight I want to emphasize that to you. If you're not saved, young or old in this meeting, if you're not saved, what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, he says to you, except a man be born again, except you, you can put your name in there, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I pray tonight that God will write His word powerfully in your heart. He'll give you the grace to call upon Him for salvation. He'll give you the grace to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. But don't go out of this meeting thinking that you can, some way or other, save yourself. You need Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight the Lord will write His word upon your heart and draw you savingly to Himself. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. May the Lord bless His word to us this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here. Lord, I pray for all who have gathered in this meeting, especially those who are not saved, that Thou would have mercy upon them. Lord, save them by Thy grace. We pray tonight, Lord, Thou wilt open hearts. Thou didst open Lydia's heart as she went there by the riverside that Sabbath day, heard the Word of God. Lord, open hearts in this meeting that they would receive Christ. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt remember the teenagers who are here, boys and girls who are here, perhaps adults who are here who are not saved. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. Write Thy word upon every heart tonight. Make those of us who are saved to rejoice in Thy great mercy to us. Lord, make us thankful. Make us thankful for Thy great salvation. Remember us as we wait around Thy table now. Lord, bless this time to our hearts and our souls. Bless us there, we pray. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.